Proverbs chapter 3. You remember the last time, a couple Wednesday nights ago, when we met for the book of Proverbs, we covered the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. So we're going to pick it up at verse 11, and the Lord willing, we will complete the chapter down through verse 35. So you have to listen fast, because that is a lot to cover. All right? Notice, beginning in verse 1, or verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. As we meet together tonight, may our hearts be open to the word of God. May we listen on purpose. May we listen with the purpose of having the Spirit of God teach us some things that we would not have to learn experientially, but learn simply from our belief that your word is the word of the living God. Have your way in our hearts tonight. Lord, we'll thank you for what you work in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's see how well we review the things that we supposedly have already learned. The author of the book of Proverbs is who? King. And it was written with what theme? Wisdom. Very good. All right, so the author is who? King. And it was written with the theme of wisdom. It's written to who? His son. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? 7. All right, let's all find it. We're going to read it out loud together, young and old alike. If you got a Bible, read along or look on with somebody and read out loud Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now you remember it is King Solomon that was the human author, but this is a book from God. Its truths are truths from God that he wants his people to get a hold of. He wants you to have wisdom, young people. He wants you to have wisdom. Now, we know, he tells us in Proverbs, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You don't have all the wisdom you need to have yet. There's a lot more wisdom you need to get. And if you get the right kind of wisdom, you can keep from putting scars in your life that will hurt you throughout the remainder of your life. And so get it. Now, even though King Solomon is the human author, understand that there are two chapters that he was not the human author. Chapter 30, King Agar is the human author. King Lemuel is the author of chapter 31. How do we know that? Because the scripture tells us that. That's not somebody's guess. God tells us who they were. Now, you remember the first six verses. We covered that a few weeks ago now. The first six verses give us some of the reasons for why God wrote the things that he wrote in this book. It's to give people different things to help them in their spiritual walk. And he gets to verse 7 after giving the reasons, and he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." But now get this. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, once you get a hold of this, you don't want to listen to the wisdom of the Word of God and the instruction of the Word of God. You simply label yourself as a fool. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They know what they want to do. They think somehow they're smarter than everybody else or even smarter than God. They can do what they want without any ramifications whatsoever, without any reaping day whatsoever. And he says that's the way fools are. They should know better, but some reason that they decide in their heart not to know better. And then after he mentions that in verse 7, we begin a series of different passages where he begins the passage by saying, "My son." You look at chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." You get to verse 10. He says, verse 10. Verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." You go to chapter 2 and verse 1. "My son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." Chapter 3 and verse 1. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." So he's writing this to the young so that they could get it. Now, I'll guarantee you there are adults here that have some things that you did that you look back on now and you say, "Boy, that was dumb." Anybody here got anything like that in your life? You did stuff that was dumb. You wish somehow. And by the way, if you didn't raise your hand, are you still dumb enough not to recognize it? I mean, really. You ought to get a clue somewhere along the line. Just because when I hear somebody say this, "You know, I've not changed one decision I made in my life." But that guy's an idiot. He's an idiot. Surely there's got to be some things that he would have changed. There's a lot of stuff I would have changed in my life if I would have had the wisdom of God. But I didn't even get saved till I was 22. I mean, I got saved in the fall of 1971, 22 years of age. So I didn't have God's Word to direct me. I didn't know anything about God's Word. But for people brought up in a Bible-believing church with Bible-believing parents, there really is no excuse. You've got a book somewhere along the line. You need to understand that God means exactly what He said. And God knows a whole lot more about life than what you do. In chapter 1 and verse 8, He talks about instruction at home. "Hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother," then tells us about a promise. In chapter 1 and verse 10, he talks about instruction when you are away from home. In chapter 2, he talks about protection out of the house, when you're out of the house from the strange man and from the strange woman. And then the basic principles for life, five basic principles of life in chapter 3. They're done in couplets. He gives a principle, then a promise. Principle, then a promise. The first principle was love the Word of God. He has a promise if you do that. Second principle was balance truth and mercy. And then a promise if you do that. And then he had the principle of total surrender to God's will. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." Boy, that relieves a lot of pressure when you don't have to figure it out yourself. When you realize God's already got it figured out. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him." And here's the promise. "He shall direct thy paths." And then the fourth thing in verses 7 and 8. Realize your weakness. Realize your weakness. And then verses 9 and 10. Give to God first of all. God ought to have first consideration in every area of your life. That takes us right back to verse 1. And the Word of God. Now today, we're going to look at some basic promises and guides for the two main relationships of life. Now, the first one is your relationship with God. The second one is your relationship with others. Now, the truth is, we all have a number of different relationships. For instance, I am pastor of Madison Baptist Church. But do you realize that even when I was a pastor, I was still a son to my parents. Amazing thing about that. I have people call me all kinds of things. Some we can't repeat. But some of the things they call me, they might call me Pastor Allison. By the way, of all the titles, I like that one the best. I mean, it's in the Bible, isn't that right? It's a position God's called me to. I like the term pastor. I don't much care for the term Dr. Allison. I do have an earned doctorate degree. I also have an honorary doctor's. I've got both. All right. So I've got both. So you could, just like pizza pizza, you can call me Dr. Doctor. But I really rather not. Okay. The point is, but my mom and dad just called me Mike. There wasn't a time that they were so impressed with any title, whatever it might be. that they called me anything other than just Mike. Matter of fact, my brothers and sisters, they just call me Mike. You understand it? They're not impressed. By the way, God's not impressed either. But that's another matter, all right? But not only am I a son to my parents, but a pastor is a husband to his wife. He's a father to his children. He's a brother to his siblings. He's a friend to his friends. He's a pastor to the church. He's a citizen to his country. And we could go on with a number of other examples. In other words, our relationships are all many faceted. So what are my responsibilities in those relationships? Because with each of those relationships that we have, we will either be what we should be, or we will fall short of what God would have us to be. Now, Solomon here begins dealing with the relationship with his son, and that his son will enter into in life. The two most important is that relationship with God, first of all, and then with others. Compare this to when Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, what's the great commandment? In verse 37, Jesus answers him and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's your relationship with God. And then he said, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's it. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others. So, in verses 11 through 20, he deals with that most important of relationships, that with God. If you get this one wrong, your relationship with others is going to be, I use the term perverted, meaning it's not going to be what it ought to be. It's not going to be what God meant for it to be. And look how he starts this. He says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, nobody enjoys chastening. Nevertheless, chastening is something that every child goes through if they got parents that love them at all. And he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, I wonder, what does he mean by that? What is he talking about? I love it that the Bible is its own best commentary. I think the problems a lot of people get into is because they read too many commentaries and not enough Bible. The Bible often gives the explanations to numbers of passages. For instance, keep your hand here and turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We get an idea. This Old Testament verse, as we see many times, is also New Testament teaching as well. Notice how it begins. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation. This is verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? What's the rest of that verse say? And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So here he breaks it down for us between chastening and scourging. We've got two different terms. Sometimes they may practically seem the same. But how did God chasten his people in the Bible? I'll tell you how he did it. He did it with his word. When Israel would get into sin, before he would send Israel off into captivity by a group like the Philistines or the Midianites or the Amorites or the Amalekites, he would first bring a prophet on the scene to preach to them about their sin. He would rebuke them about their sin. That's what the prophets were about. They came on the scene and their chastening was a rebuking because of their sin. But then it says here, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, the idea of scourging is a real whipping. I mean, with a whip. A scourging. Did God do that in the Old Testament? Yes, when Israel would sin in the days of the judges and they'd go off into false idols, then God would send a prophet to preach to them. And then when they didn't get right, he did this in Jeremiah, did this in Isaiah, did this throughout the prophets, then he would bring another nation down to carry them off into captivity or put them into subjection. That was scourging. It wasn't pleasant. It was violent. You find in the Bible that when God judged, His judgments were always severe. But the chastening was first with the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that the command of the preacher is this? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. How do you do it? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Do you realize that people would pay more attention to the reproving and rebuking and exhorting, they wouldn't have so much scourging. But see, we do with the pastor or the preacher, we do with him like we do with the different pundits that are on TV and on the radio. One idea is as good as another. And the truth is, we have gotten to where we don't know when we're getting truth or not, because we've gotten so far from the Word of God. But he reminds us here. He's quoting from back in the book of Proverbs. He said, now as a son, you're going to be chastened. That's the Word of God. But also, you're going to be scourged if you don't get right in the chastening. New Testament. And then there's a promise in this. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He said, listen, if you belong to me, you're going to be chastened. If you say you belong to me, but your life is contrary to my word, if you're not chastened, it's because you don't belong to me. You're not mine. Every one of God's children get chastened when they need it. And if they don't get right, they get scourging. Now, just a second. See, saved people get some things lost people don't get from God. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, everybody, saved and lost, reap what they sow. I don't care who you are, you reap what you sow. That's the law of God. It's a promise of God. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. But the saved person gets something the lost doesn't get. When the saved person sins, God chastens him. And if he doesn't get right then with the chastening, then God has to scourge him. Why would a loving God do that? The same way you loving parents chasten your children. Because you do love them. You want them right. You don't want them uncontrollably in wickedness and ungodliness. Now wait, look at verse 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I don't think any of us have to be convinced that chastening is not pleasant. Isn't that right? We don't have to be convinced that scourging's not pleasant. Just the very term itself lets us know this is really serious stuff. But God has a purpose in His chastening and in His scourging. It is to work in you and me the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now keep your hand here or not. Go over to chapter 1 of Hebrews. Chapter 1. Look at what God the Father says about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, but unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now get this. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The standard of your kingdom is righteousness. A lot of people think the standard of Jesus' kingdom would be love. God the Father says the scepter of your kingdom is righteousness. But wait, notice what He goes on to say about the Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Why? Because He loved righteousness, hated iniquity. God says, I've got something special for my Son. He commended the Son because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, so we learn from God what His desires are. Can we put a parenthetical note? Boy, that's a nice long word. Makes me sound educated, doesn't it? Parenthetical. We all know what parentheses are. So we're stepping out of the message just a moment to give you a side note. Do you realize that that verse 5 and what we read in Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 11, that's not the only time that that appears in your Bible? Turn back to the book of Job. Now, there are some scholars that tell us, I don't know what year Job was written, and the truth is nobody knows what year it was written but the Lord. But many believe that the book of Job is the first book of the Bible to have been written. Now, if that's true, regardless, even if it was after the first five books of the Bible, it's still pretty early on in people's experiences with the Lord as far as anything being recorded. And you'll notice in chapter 5 and verse 17, the speaker is identified for us in chapter 4 and verse 1 as Eliphaz, one of the three friends of Job. Hey, you remember what happened to Job? He lost everything he had. He lost his children. He lost his riches. He lost his health. He lost it all. His three friends come and they spend 7 days with him. And because they saw his grief was great, they didn't say a word. And then finally after 7 days, the Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. I understand why these three friends thought Job was not right with God. After 7 days, the only thing they heard come from his mouth was that he cursed his day. I understand that. But notice in chapter 5 and verse 17, with Eliphaz, the first friend to speak up, says, behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. So the first one that wrote it was not Solomon. The first one that gave us this truth in written form was Eliphaz, one of Job's three friends. Now, what was the problem? The problem was they misapplied it. Now, there is a lesson here in this parenthesis. You see things going on in other people's lives. And we always seem to have the answer as to why it's going on. They get sick. Oh, God must be punishing them. Oh, they have a car wreck. Oh, it's got to be. Now, God may be chasing them. He may be scourging them. But the truth is, you don't know. Job was not being chastened. Job was God's champion. The devil had said that all your children, they only serve you because of what they get out of you. And God said, have you considered my servant, Job? He said, yeah, but you let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. You can touch him, but you can't take his life. Amen. Now, God didn't tell Job ahead of time that he was his champion in this battle. So he was out there as God's champion. Truth is, there are some people that suffer so that they can go through it and prove to the devil and his entire crowd that people can still love God even when things down here don't go so well. Eliphaz spoke a truth. Look at it again. Verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. His problem was he misapplied it. That didn't apply to Job in this case. You want to be careful not to misapply Scripture because you can get as messed up as getting the Scripture wrong itself. And that's what happened here, which is why God ended up chastening all three of Job's friends. Because the other two friends, they agreed with Eliphaz. They went right along with it. All right, that's the parentheses. Let's get back to the message. I said I wanted to finish this chapter tonight. We have finished the first verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now, is he changing subjects here? I personally don't think so. And to show that to you, I want you to turn in Proverbs to chapter 29. Chapter 29 of Proverbs and verse 15. He's just talked about chastening and correction and so on. And in chapter 29, verse 15, he says, the rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. And a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Listen, the rod and reproof that I got from my daddy gave me some wisdom not to do some of the things that I'd been thinking about doing or even doing. It gave me wisdom. Even though I may not have understood it all then, I just knew to stay away from some things. You know, I only had to touch that electric fence once to know I didn't want to touch it again. You know what I mean? Some wisdom there. Now, even today, when I see one of those electric fences, I don't check to see if it's on. That is so dumb. Why would I put my finger down there to see if it's on? To me, it's like a gun. It's always loaded. Amen? You'll never get stung by it if you never touch it. Isn't that right? That's some wisdom right there, boys. That'll help you. All right, let's move on. You notice he said, if you accept God's correction, he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And then he begins to talk about the benefits of the wisdom that you get by this correction that God gives. All right, verse 14. For merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days in her right hand. Now the her is a personification of wisdom. That's what he's referring to. Wisdom is a good thing to get. As a matter of fact, remember the scripture says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. You ought to be seeking wisdom. We live in a day, we've got a couple of generations of American, they're seeking a party. When they ought to be seeking wisdom. Because I got news for you. Life is not a party. Life is serious. Life is life and death. And brother, it's cold. People die. Their bodies put into real ground. And their soul either wakes up in hell where they are burning, or they wake up in heaven. To be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. I got news for you. I don't know how much joy that rich man had that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 16. But do you think all the joy that he had in his life with all of his riches, do you think that compares to the agony that he has been going through for the last 2,000 years? See, he forgot something. Life is not fine things. Life is serious. And you're just here for a while. As somebody said, it's not that life is so short. It's that being dead is so long. The Bible says of the Lord in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past find out. I can't fathom Him with all of His wisdom. But hey, even as He tells us in this passage up to verse 19, He tells us He's the one that created all that is. That was part of His wisdom. And He did it in a moment of time. He created all that is out of nothing, and He got it right first time He did it. I mean, it's phenomenal. You look at the eyeball. How in the world could the eyeball have evolved? How long did man have to walk around blind before he finally had an eyeball that could see? And what's the chance, by the way, of him then having a child whose eyeball would see? What's the chance? You see, the evolutionists have a number of problems. And the truth is, their entire theory, if you've got a thinking brain in your head, doesn't make a bit of sense. But people accept it because millions and millions and millions of years ago, anything could have happened. Of course, for them, with all the different things that had to happen by evolution, they're really saying billions and billions of years ago, billions and billions and billions of different things had to take place by chance. Not just one thing. Billions and billions of things. And if that were the case, man, things would be changing all over the place today. And yet there's not one evidence of any crossover from one species to another species. None. Zero. Zip. Doesn't happen. Horses still have horses. They don't have dinosaurs. They have horses. Dogs still have dogs. They don't have cats. Isn't that right? Man, that's simple. That was extra too, by the way. So let us move on. All right? I covered those verses real quick. Now, verses 21 through 35. And this starts out much like the couplets of the first 10 verses of chapter 3. He says in verse 21, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes, this wisdom that you get from him. He says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now, that's the principle. You get it, keep it. Don't forget it. And discretion. The word keep has the idea of guarding it, protecting it. After all, we guard our riches. We guard our things that aren't even riches. We guard the things that are precious to us. You guard things in your house. Many of you guard your identity. It's precious to you. It's interesting how much money and time we spend guarding things that we're not taking anywhere with us. And the things that are most important, we don't guard at all. And we lose them. Kind of like what I was preaching on Sunday night about the young people. And parents, instead of just giving them all this technology, without the training, without checking up on them, you end up, you take away the guards that you had set up. Parents didn't have to deal with that before. We didn't have all that technology years and years ago. And thank the Lord we didn't. That's another message. I've already preached it at Sunday night's tape. You want to read more about it. So sound wisdom is with regards to knowing what is right to do, and discretion refers to doing right, rightly, without reproach and blameless. So verse 22, we have the promise in verses 22 through 24. Notice he says, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Most important thing to have in life is peace with wisdom. And you get God's wisdom, you get peace. It's nice to know you're doing right. Man, there's peace in that. You take a guy that's speeding all the time. He is so tensed up the entire time he's driving because he's spending all of his time looking for a cop. Why is he looking for a cop? He wants to catch the cop before the cop catches him. And he's tight and he's tense while he's driving because he knows he's not doing right. But you get God's wisdom, and God's wisdom is always filled with his righteousness and doing right. He says you get sleep, you get peace. There is a comfort knowing, having your confidence in him. So many people today, they're all upset. What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen in politics? Who's going to be elected? What new law are they going to pass? Are they coming in to destroy our Second Amendment rights? With that go the First Amendment rights and all that kind of. Man, we're so concerned. Did you hear that the whole economy went down in the last quarter when they revised it? Did you hear? The dollar's about to become. Wait a second. Governments have risen and fallen. Economies have risen and fallen. Countries have risen and fallen. That's not going to stop until Jesus comes. Until he sets up his kingdom, that's the way it's always going to be. And you know Christians have lived through that and done very well. God can take care of you. What if the dollar just collapses tomorrow? Here it is. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And that's food and raiment. God will take care of you. God's done very well taking care of his children throughout the centuries. He'll take care of you. But if what you're after is security, I got to have some kind of security in case all this happens. If the Lord's not that security, then you're going to be nervous all the time. He said, I'll tell you what, if I could just. It's not that I want to win the lottery, but if somebody would buy a ticket, not tell me about it, and then when I won, give me the ticket. That'd take care of it. If I could just be one of those big winners, $239 million, say, what would you do with it? Well, I'd give half of it to the church. Preacher, that's how spiritual I am. You're a liar. No, you wouldn't. First of all, you wouldn't even get to keep half of it. Over half of it's going to be taxed. You understand that? So half it's already gone. What are you going to do now with the rest? I'll tell you some of the things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to, because you're going to have to get a bigger house, because there's no way you can secure the house you've got. You're going to have to get a house with all kinds of security alarms, because now that you've got all this money, there are all kinds of people out there that want to get it. You're going to have to buy security guards for your children, because you won't even be able to send them off to a school. You won't even be able to let them, if they have a car, drive down the street without a security guard with them, because there are people that will want to kidnap them. You got to be concerned about their safety every hour of the day. And if they're a minute home late, you've got to be worried whether or not the next thing you're getting is a ransom demand for $50 million. Plus, all those relatives that didn't want anything to do with you, they're coming out of the woodwork, you know. There are going to be thieves at the banks. How about that guy that won the lottery the other day? And somebody poisoned him that night even before he got a dollar of it. They killed him that night. You think money's your security? Over in North Korea just this last year, North Korean government announced that they were to turn in all the people were to turn in their money that they had in their retirement, wherever. And those that refused to do it were put to death. Not a whole lot of security in all that money they'd set aside for a bad day. You want security? Live for Jesus. And there's peace and confidence in Him. You know why you didn't used to have to worry, you Southerners? You remember when you used to go to bed at night and your doors weren't locked? You'd leave to go to church. You didn't even lock your doors. You didn't have enough to steal. But there was peace in that. I was brought up on the other side of the tracks. I come from a lower middle class home. Either that or it was from an upper lower class home. I'm not sure what it was, but it was something like that. And, you know, Mom, there are just a number of things Mom and Dad didn't worry about that we worry about today with all the stuff we've got. Truth is, our confidence needs to be in Him. We'll get His wisdom. But then notice what He says. He gives us a number of things. Here are the practical applications of what He said. In verse 27, He says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of thine hand to do it. So in other words, do good to those who deserve it while you've got it. Now, this runs a wide gamut of things, but one of those, for instance, if you owe somebody some money and you've got it, you don't hold it aside and say, can I just pay you half now? No, you give it to them right now. You got it, you give it to them. We also know, though, from the book of 1 John, that if somebody has a need and you find out about, a bona fide, real, honest-to-goodness need, and you've got the power to help them, then you just do it. You help them. That's love. That's Christian love. We do it. I said a bona fide need. I'm not talking about making it possible for lazy people to continue to not work. Amen. Their bona fide need is they need to work. That's their need. They need to work more than they need the money. You got that? Okay. But the point is, if I owe somebody something, I'm to pay it. I'm to take care of it. Whatever it is. It's in your hand. And that's what I love about Madison Baptist Church. We have a church right here. We find out our people have need. You give. Man, you give. How many times have you given? For different things. And you don't hold back. Sometimes it's right on the spur of the moment. Hey, Friday night, we had all those boxes of Bibles brought in, costing $47 a piece to be mailed out to different countries so that people could have a Bible in their hand. Boxes of Bibles. He brought 50. I'll be honest with you. When I found out Brother Carr brought 50 boxes, I went, you got to be kidding me. I talked to Brother Rene Ferret that day when he said, Brother Carr's going to bring some boxes of Bibles. Is that okay? I said, yeah, sure, that's fine. And I was thinking 10, 15. When I found out I brought 50, I said, you got to be kidding me, man. We're having a conference. We've been giving for the conference all week long. But I believe this. I mean, they were gone so fast that some people who wanted to get them to mail out couldn't get them. People had already got them. If he'd have brought 100, we'd have taken them all. Because you're willing to give it. Man, we've helped people time and time again. I like this verse right here. Look at verse 28. He goes on to say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. So help your neighbor when he deserves it. Oh, and what did he say? He said, neighbor. We're not just talking about your Christian brother now, are we? He said, your neighbor. Part of the problem is we live in a day where nobody even knows who their neighbor is. They're right next door to you. Never say hi to them. You don't even know their name. Don't know their first name. Don't know the last name. Don't know what they do for a living. Don't know anything about their kids. Just leave me alone. Verse 29, he says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Devise not evil against him. Now, that means more than not allowing your kid to go over and mess up his yard. It means more than a number of things, but I'm going to tell you, that means his dog gets loose. You don't set poison up in the garden to kill his dog. Devise not evil against him. You say, well, that irritates me. Maybe God's sending his dog over there. Because you get irritated too easy. Well, we don't like that side of it, Brother Murray, do we? Tell you what. Look at verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause if he had done thee no harm. Don't be contentious. I think some people were born contentious. I think some people, when they were born, slapped the doctor. You know people like that. Don't you know people like that? It's contentious. If you look up at the sky and it's a clear blue day and you say, my, isn't the sky blue today? They say, no, it's really kind of gray. I mean, it's going to be a different color. You just know it is. It's the way they are. Then he says, envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways. Don't be envious of oppressors. Why? Their judgment day is coming. Look at this. He says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, and he giveth grace unto the lowly. And the wise shall inherit glory, but same shall be the promotion of fools. He said, but wait a second, preacher. There are lots of people out there who live wicked lives, and they live in these gigantic houses, and they drive big cars, and they have more money than they know what to do with. Oh, there's a lot of people like that. Does that bother you? You realize that's the best they're ever going to get? You realize that's the best they're going to get? Do you know the psalmist had trouble with that? Because he was envying the wicked. Now, let me show you this. Turn over to Psalm 73, and we'll close with this. Psalm 73. He starts out the psalm on a very positive note. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on and talks about how much that troubles him. I mean, there are a lot of drug dealers. Make more money in a week than a lot of us make in a year. Isn't that right? Hey, from what I understand from the pornography, there's a lot of rich people involved in pornography. I'm talking about the people who participate in it. Hey, make a lot of money. Then the body, here we do, try to live clean lives and right, struggle for the next house payment, stuff like that. What's going on, Lord? He said, I was envious with the wicked. I couldn't understand what was going on. How in the world does he get an answer? And he tells us this. Notice, beginning in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsels, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For Lord, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. I think of the story that Jesus told of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. I wonder how many times the beggar sat there eating the crumbs that were dumped out in the alleyway from the rich man's table and said, boy, that'd be nice for a day. I wish I could be like him. I bet the beggar hadn't said that in millenniums. I bet these last two millenniums, there's not one time that Lazarus said, boy, I wish I could be like that rich man. But I guarantee you, there's been a lot of times the rich man said, oh, that I could be like Lazarus now. Don't look at a big house and big cars and think, oh, yeah, that's what I want for my life. Man, you got your eyes in the wrong place. And yes, we're to give. We have a responsibility to others in giving of ourselves for others, in helping others with genuine needs, and so on. Two relationships. With God, He's going to chasten us because we're still coming about with His flesh. We still think wrong. He's going to chasten us. He's going to scourge us. Don't despise that. Learn from it. You'll get wisdom that'll help you, and there will be peace and confidence in your days. And then in dealing with others, understanding that you've got responsibilities to the others that are around you. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for this instruction of wisdom in Your Word. May we learn from it, I pray, that we be the kind of representatives for our dear Savior as ambassadors of Christ that represent You the best way possible in obedience to Your Word. Have Your way in our lives. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know tonight this is a very practical message to believers. It's not dealing with lost people so much. But how many, by simply lifting up your hands, could say this tonight? Preacher, thank God. There's not a doubt in my mind. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I've been born again. I know it. Praise the Lord. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of the Lord? You know you're saved. Know you're going to heaven when you die. God bless you. Thank you. Put them down. If you could not raise your hand, listen to this Bible verse. It's 1 John 5 and verse 13. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." God says you can have eternal life and know it. Is there someone tonight that simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying, "Preacher, I don't even know if I died right now, I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me." Just slip your hand up anywhere in the house at all. "Preacher, pray for me." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to do a thing in the world to embarrass anybody. I promise you that. Pray for me. Are there some Christians then tonight who would say, "Preacher, God's dealing with my heart about my relationships, either your relationship with the Lord or your relationship with others." You say, "God's dealing with me about some things. Pray for me tonight." Would you slip your hand up, child of God? Would you do that? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Several hands. Several hands. Amen. Now, if God's dealt with your heart, do something about it. Get it taken care of tonight. Don't wait till you get home. If He dealt with you here, He wants you to deal with it here. He doesn't want you to carry it home. He wants you to go home clean. Right. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, You have Your way in every life right now. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Look this way. If you got your Bible, open it. If you close it, open it to Proverbs chapter 4 a minute. I want to challenge you to think about something this next week, between now and next Wednesday night. Now, this is written to a son. He has said, "My son, my son, my son, my son," over and over again. When we get to chapter 4, he starts out, "Hear, not my son. Hear ye children." But then you get down to verse 10, and he goes back to, "Hear, O my son." Why in this one section does he change his introduction? I just want you to think about it. I want you to read it over, read the passage, meditate about it. See if in your head you could think of some reasons why do suddenly we go from "my son, my son, my son" to "ye children," and then back to "my son" again. That's a good exercise right there for you. Amen. The Lord's good. Soul winning tomorrow night, 6:30. For those that are going out soul winning, 6:30 tomorrow night. Be praying for our folks who are sick, and pray for the services this Sunday that God will bless in a powerful way. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the things You've given us from Your Word. And Lord, I'm reminded not only to pray for our ones that are sick, but I think of Charles and Yada Nichols and children, or Isabel, they're coming back from Brazil tomorrow, be flying tomorrow evening, arriving Friday. Give them safety in their journey, I pray. And we look forward to seeing him again. Bless Brother Ricky as he begins a brand new ministry up in Tennessee Ridge. Give him wisdom from above as he leads that church. Bless his family as they go. Meet every need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.